Good morning.
As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity as a community to fund, to participate in what God is doing both locally and globally in and through our community. And so if you came prepared to give and to trust God with your finances in that way, this would be the time to do that. Also want to let you know that September 7th is Merge coming up, and go ahead and put that on your calendar. We use Merge as an event to try to connect people in our community into smaller groups of like 12 to 14 people that meet together in homes. We call them life groups, a group of people where people can just do life together and journey together and doubt together and question together and serve together and discover what it looks like to be on mission together. And so maybe you've been coming to our community for a while and you've been attending and you've been looking for a way to kind of step further in and saying, you know what, I want to be on mission with Crosspoint. You know, I don't want to just attend. I want to find a way to participate. One of the great ways and critical ways that we would love to invite you to do that is to consider leading one of these life groups. You can find the information on the inside of your program here. There's contact information for Jenny Rogers to get in touch with her and sit down with Steve Doherty as well. But you can funnel all that through Jenny. And so if you're interested in doing that, some of you hear the word leader and you immediately kind of check out and you think, okay, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a leader. But what we really need is we need people that are just saying, you know what, I want to be a part of what's going on there. And we can help take off some of those reservations and answer some of those questions. And because maybe you're like, well, I don't know enough, or I don't haven't been to church long enough, or I don't know if I knew this, I can't answer everybody's questions. Lots of those fears we can alleviate. And if we could just sit down with you and discuss that, we will definitely equip you and put you in a spot where we feel like you're going to be set up to succeed. And so we want to help you and come alongside you in that way. But if you're interested and willing to talk with us about that, just contact Jenny. And because, yeah, again, life groups and getting people connected are just so critical to our mission as we continue to grow larger as a community, as God continues to build some pretty special momentum with our church and what he's doing. It's all the more essential that we get people connected in smaller groups together. So this morning, as Stephen mentioned, we're beginning this new series of teachings where for the next several weeks, I want us to explore as a community the realities of pain and suffering in our world and in our own families and in our own individual lives. This reality of pain that somehow affects all of us. And in doing so, we want to wrestle with many of the questions that come up whenever any of us encounter or experience suffering. Now, this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm basically just going to try to introduce the series and lay some groundwork that hopefully we can build on well over the next few weeks. And my heart in this and my hope as I was kind of diving into it was that I really hope it doesn't come across as maybe trying to teach a message or preach a sermon. But rather, my heart is more of just wanting to simply share some observations with you, share some thoughts with you that hopefully will set us up well for what we'll get into later on. Now, a couple things up front that I think are key to mention as we get going is one, is I really want to encourage you to hang with us all 4 weeks of the series. Now, this is obviously a huge topic, and we understand that it raises all sorts of questions when we dive into this. And people are all going to have, well, what about this and what about that? And I want you to know that we welcome questions around here. Hopefully, if you've been attending for any length of time, that's become obvious that we welcome questions. We love questions. But we simply ask that you hear us out over the next 4 weeks, that you won't shut it down or check out after today or next week because maybe you heard something that you didn't want to hear, or maybe rather, you didn't hear something that you were hoping to hear, and so you kind of, in your own mind, you make up kind of your own conclusions in advance about everything that's going to be said, and so you just kind of bail. And so my encouragement to you is to hang in there with us. Our hope would be that you could be here with us and journey with us together as part of the community here in person, but if you're out of town or can't be, then internet's a great thing. The messages are all online there, and so I would encourage you to follow along with that. Second thing I want to make clear is that a lot of what we'll get into in the next few weeks won't necessarily resolve very well. And so if you're waiting around for very emotionally satisfying explanations and answers to all your questions, then you're likely not going to find many of those. You're not going to find us presenting answers in a way that wrap them up in a nice little bow that we're going to try to pretend solves everything, or try to present it in a way that tries to minimize the pain and the hurt that just comes along with suffering. See, we don't believe and don't see the scriptures doing that, and And so neither do we want to try to do that. But what we will try to do is to try to approach this honestly, admitting what we don't know and what we can't know, and at the same time, landing on what it is that we actually can know. Now, one of the reasons that we've called this series Pandemic is because suffering is something that has infected all of us. It's widespread across the world. It's something that affects all of us in some way, shape, or form. And because we're confronted with it so often, from the headlines on the newspaper and from on CNN and, you know, the 6 o'clock news and from the headlines on the internet, and Yahoo News and CNN News there, it's sort of just become normalized to us. This clicked for me a while back one morning. A few weeks ago, I was having breakfast with someone at Biscuitville around the corner. Woo, Biscuitville, you know. And so if you've been in their lobby, they have different types of televisions that are on that are playing different news channels. And as I was walking out the door, I noticed coming across the screen this headline about 4 young boys who had been killed in a tornado out in the Midwest. And so I found myself reading that as I was walking out the door and somehow never breaking stride and continuing out the glass doors to my car, turned on the ignition, flipped on a sports radio station, Mike and Mike in the Morning, and went on my way. As I was driving down the road, somehow just kind of hit me about how normalized suffering had become for me. And I think for a lot of us, where through technology and because of the massive technology and media that exists in our world today, we're exposed to so much of the global suffering in the world almost immediately when it happens. And it's just become for us something that for some of us we don't even break a stride for. Now, I think there's lots of reasons for that, and kind of we could dive into the heart of why that is, but that would be for another time. But what I do want to mention is I don't think that if you're that way, it doesn't make you necessarily an unloving or uncompassionate person if you don't dive into all the suffering that you're exposed to with kind of all your heart and soul. I don't think that we're designed to handle all of that, and that we can actually take that in and give our hearts completely to the amount of pain and suffering that we're all exposed to. But this whole normalized thing, all of that changes, though, doesn't it, when suffering happens to us? It no longer becomes normal. We no longer just kind of stay in stride. When it happens to someone that we care deeply about, we can't do that. When it somehow becomes personal, everything changes. And burdens, some that people know and many that people don't know, that people would see our face and see us walk in and walk out and have no idea what we're carrying on our own. But you see, what we all know is that the suffering that affects us personally, the number one question that we default to, the number one question that all of us desperately want to have answered is the question why? Why? Why me? Why her? Why him? Why our family? Why that family? Why now? Why would God let this happen? Why would a supposedly good and loving God let something like this happen if he really existed or he even cared? Why would this happen? Now, a couple things I think are worth pointing out before we move any farther, especially around this why question. You know, at times, the question of why is there evil and suffering in the world if God really exists, at times that question is used to argue against the existence of God, to try to prove that somehow God doesn't exist. However, in asking that question, what it actually does is it assumes that there's a standard of good. By asking the question, it presupposes that there's a standard of beauty. It assumes by asking the question that there's some type of standard of the way things should be. Because you see, if there was no God, if there was no standard of good, if everything was just simply random, then there would be no awareness that anything was off. There would be no awareness that anything isn't as it should be. Now, obviously, that doesn't resolve the question in and of itself. But the point is, asking it doesn't somehow dismiss God. And we need to kind of understand that. A second thing worth pointing out with the why question is that the reason that we all want to know the answer to why isn't so that it will make our suffering less. Or it isn't so that it will bring relief from the pain, because we're all smart enough to know that knowing why doesn't do that. But you see, what happens is when we know why, when we know there's a purpose, what it does is it helps us endure the suffering and the pain much better. Now, let me try to explain that by way of illustration, hopefully, and that by comparing it doesn't sound trite. But when someone gets a tattoo, for example, the reality is that it hurts. It's painful. Don't let someone try to convince you that it doesn't. It hurts. But they know that there's a purpose in it. They know that there's a purpose in their pain. They know that there's something on the other side of the pain that makes it worth it. So knowing that doesn't make the pain any less. It just makes it simply easier to endure it. Now, that same principle holds true for any type of pain or suffering that we choose or that we elect to go through, whether it be some type of elective surgery or some type of elective medication or piercings or physical therapy or exercise or dieting. Regardless of how big or small the level of suffering is that we choose to go through, if we know there's a purpose in it, if we know there's a reason, if we know that there's something that's supposed to come out of it, it makes it much easier to endure through it. Doesn't make the pain less. Again, just makes it easier to get through. So then, when pain and suffering comes into our own life, our pain and suffering comes into the lives of people that we're closest to or care most deeply about, pain that we didn't choose, suffering that we didn't choose, suffering that we didn't elect or to have happen to us, then it makes sense that our natural reaction in the same way is to passionately pursue knowing why. Desperately trying to figure out a reason, trying to figure out some type of explanation where somehow the dots can get connected for us and we can get a picture of what's supposed to come out of this so that it'll help us get through it. And again, we're not naive enough to understand that an answer of why makes it hurt less. We just need something to help us endure. But you see, here's the rub and here's the tension that exists. When we turn to the scriptures, there are all sorts of stories and accounts of suffering that people endured. But in all those different stories and throughout the Bible, the question of why isn't addressed all that often. It just isn't. If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of John, chapter 9. John is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And for a couple moments, I want to explore this idea and maybe some of the implications of the why question, maybe assumptions that we bring to the table with the scriptures. So John chapter 9, verse 1, I'll put it on the screen behind me as well. It says, As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples, or another way of saying his students, those closest to him, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So Jesus and his closest followers, they basically, what happens is they come up on this blind man and the students ask him, "Okay, Jesus, who is it that messed up here? Whose fault is it that he's blind?" And the assumption was, which was a very common understanding then, and frankly is a very common assumption these days. We might not say it out loud, but it's kind of this thinking that we default to, that when something bad happens, somebody along the way must have done something to cause it. Somebody did something to deserve this. And so that's what the disciples want to know. Whose fault is it? What caused this to happen? But look at how Jesus responds in verse 3. It says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Now, there's a few things that we want to notice here. So I want to leave that scripture on the screen. And there's a couple things I want us to notice. One is that when the disciples ask their question, they're completely focused on what in the past caused this to happen. They're very cause and effect mentality. That's kind of the orientation that they have. What's the cause and the effect that's going on here? But it's interesting, what we don't have recorded is the blind man asking, "Why did this happen to me?" We just have the disciples trying to figure out why did this happen? But if you notice, Jesus in his response simply dismisses that. Jesus doesn't spend any time and Jesus doesn't spend any energy speculating on what caused it. Rather, what Jesus does is he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, I need you to hang with me for the next couple moments, because what he says next is rather insightful, or better yet, more about what Jesus doesn't say. That's pretty insightful. Now, we've mentioned this before in here, that in the original language that the New Testament is written in, which is Greek, and when we look at that original language, the first phrase of Jesus' response, after he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, after that it says, but this happened so that. That phrase in the original language isn't there. It's not there. Now, to give benefit to the translator, if the translator is assuming that Jesus is answering the why question, then it naturally fits because it helps with the context and it doesn't take away from what's trying to be said if you're assuming that Jesus is answering the why question. It would make sense to put it there. But when we don't assume that, and we look at just what the actual original Greek says, the phrase is, but the work of God should be displayed in him. There is no, but this happened so that. So if you were to read it as it reads in the original Greek, it says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the work of God should be displayed in him. So what Jesus does, it's interesting, when you look at it that way and you don't assume the why is being answered, Jesus dismisses the speculation and starts with where the man is at now. Neither this man sinned, neither his parents sinned, but the work of God should be displayed in him. He starts with where he's at. So what if, as we see in the other places in the scriptures, Jesus isn't speculating on the why, but rather he's dealing with this. What is God going to do about the suffering that's going on? What if that's what Jesus is focused on? What is God going to do about it? I like how one translator, Eugene Peterson, he puts this same verse, verse 3. He translates it this way. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause effect here. Look instead for what God can do. Now, when we understand it that way, that fits the context of the passage much better with what happens next. Jump down to verse 6. It says, having said this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, I don't want to brush by that without it recognizing and acknowledging that that just sounds weird. You know, it just sounds odd. And I'm thankful, I'm glad personally, and I'm sure you are too, that that's not standard healing procedure, you know, and what happens when it comes to God for healing. But what I want us to notice is that Jesus' focus wasn't on the why, but rather his focus was, what is God doing about the pain and suffering? And he steps into that. And you see, throughout the scriptures, that seems to be the much more dominant theme. In the broken world that we live in, suffering is accepted as a reality that affects all of us. That all of us have been infected and affected by suffering. And so instead, the scriptures keep dealing with the other question of, what is God doing about it? That seems to be much more dominant in the scriptures. What is God doing about it? What is God going to do about it? And I think in the same way, that's a much more appropriate question for us to focus our energy on and our time on as those of us that are seeking to follow Jesus, seeking to be a part of a community of Jesus followers. As long as, and get this, as long as we understand that all the more clear and real to me in the past couple weeks, when I was in Haiti. And most of you, many of you by now have, you know, kind of caught up on that story or read it on the blog or connected to it through the website and different kinds of things of what happened there. And so I won't spend time unpacking that for everyone. And if you weren't here, then you can go back and read that later on. But in that moment of this motorcycle 30 to 40 feet in front of us, in the mountains of Haiti, an hour away from any type of civilization, and three young men on a motorcycle colliding with a car head on, and seeing those boys' lives forever changed, seeing their bodies crumble, seeing their limbs severed and lying in a pool of blood on the side of the road. In that moment, seeing that and experiencing that, there's a lot of questions that you could battle of why. You know, why did this happen? You know, was it evil that caused it? Was it the voodoo culture down there that somehow, you know, was a part of that and it was a spiritual force? Was it someone making a poor, unwise decision, you know, that it was their own fault, it was their own responsibility? You know, was it this, was it that? I mean, we could spend all sorts of time wondering, why would God let this happen? Why did God cause it to happen? All these different types of questions. The reality is, spending a lot of time on energy on why, I don't think is the point. The point of the realization for me in that moment where this became all real is, what is God going to do about it? And to me, at that moment, it was obvious that God wanted desperately to do something about it. There's no other explanation that I can find of why, in the middle of a third world country, in an abandoned mountain region, that right behind this accident, you have a pastor and his wife and a doctor and a pickup truck. And for me, the question wasn't trying to figure out why is all this happening and why is all going on. To me, it was more obvious than ever that God wanted to do something about it. God wanted to do something about the suffering that was going on. Now, before we move on, understand that in dealing with the why question, it's not to say that the Bible never addresses the why question when it comes to suffering, because it does. It's just not what it focuses on. It's not where it dwells. But in specific situations, it addresses it. And when it does, we also need to understand that there isn't one answer to every situation. There's no one standard reason. But at times, people can kind of pick and choose from the reasons given in Scripture for suffering, and they apply whichever one that they're most comfortable with through their own scenario, or they apply whichever one that they want to apply to other people's suffering to try to make sense of it. But the reality is, in the Scriptures, we see all different types of reasons. We see at times that God himself causes suffering. In other places in the Scriptures, we see God not necessarily causing suffering, but God allows it to happen. Other times we see suffering attributed to the work of evil in the world and the work of a spiritual enemy. Still others we see where people in their own free will choices and in their lack of wisdom bring on suffering to themselves, and they're suffering the consequences of their own choices and decisions. Other times in the Scriptures we see them acknowledge the simple reality that we live in a world that is broken, where absolutely everything has been marred by what the Bible calls sin. And as a result, as long as you and I are breathing, we will encounter and experience pain and suffering. See, I know there's lots of questions that surround all those different causations and all those different whys. And so we're going to spend some time over the next week trying to address some of those. Trying to address when it happens in, you know, natural calamities and in creation, trying to address evil and spiritual enemies and that dynamic. And so we're going to dive into that because I know that there's lots of questions that come with that. We're not going to sidestep that. But if I can be as frank with you as I can in this kind of introduction, sometimes, if not many times, I just need to let you know that I'm not sure where the line of separation is. I don't think any of us can know for certain that when something happens and pain happens and suffering happens, well, it was because of this. This is what caused it. This is the why that happened here. It's because of this, or it's because of that. Many times, the reality is we just don't know for sure. But with the time that we have left, I do think that there are a few things that we can know for sure from the Scriptures. A few principles that we can know for certain that I believe are extremely helpful in giving us appropriate filters to pass the suffering and the pain that we experience through. And so if you have a pen or if you have a pencil, really want to encourage you to write these down, maybe on your program or on something, a journal that you have with you, because I really think these are critical for us to understand. And the first one is this. So important. If you don't get any of them, and I hope that you get this one. Suffering does not necessarily serve as evidence of lack of faith or love for God or being out of God's will. So let me say that again. Suffering does not necessarily serve as evidence of lack of faith or one's love for God or being out of God's will. This idea that some people present, even many preachers may present, that if you really loved God, then you wouldn't get sick. Understand, that idea does not line up with the Bible. This idea that if you're sick or in pain, then there must be some unresolved sin in your life. That's the answer. It's simply not true. It does not universally line up with what we see in the Scriptures. Along with that, there's this kind of popular notion that says that if I'm in God's will, then things should be easy. And if things are hard or things are difficult or there's a lack of funds or if there's obstacles or there's difficulties and challenges, then it must be evidence that God is not in it. Then it must be evidence somehow that I'm out of God's will. That idea does not line up with the Bible. I was told this kind of cliche from a pastor growing up where he said, if it's forced, it's of the flesh, but if it flows, it's from the Father. And the application was, well, you know what, when you're doing what God wants you to do, then things will go smoothly for you. It'll just flow. But understand, those ideas don't line up with the Scriptures. Now, there's tons of examples that we could spend time walking through, tons of stories and accounts of people in the Bible that we could point to. But just for a moment, let's consider one. The Apostle Paul. Paul was a follower of Jesus. Paul ended up writing most of the New Testament that we have in the Scriptures. And Paul's commitment to God was off the charts. You're going to be hard-pressed to find someone that we could point to with a greater commitment to God and to His way. And yet, throughout the New Testament, we keep seeing accounts of Paul being shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, flogged, imprisoned, suffering with physical ailments that never went away. There's even times when the Holy Spirit directly tells Paul to go into a city. And when he goes into that city, immediately he gets stoned within an inch of his life. Paul was doing, understand, exactly what God wanted him and instructed him to do, and yet he still encountered suffering. I talk with people all the time, who find themselves questioning whether or not they're doing what God wants, their questioning is based solely on the fact that they're experiencing some type of hardship or pain or difficulty where they're at. And friends, that's why this filter is so important, that we don't miss out on seeing God do something incredible in the midst of our suffering because we think that because of difficulty or because of some type of challenge or hardship, God must not be in it. And in the same way, we don't allow ourselves to get manipulated by guilt, by someone's own selfish agenda when they try to convince us that, you know what, if you just believe God more, if you just put your hand on the TV and if you would just love God more, then everything would be fine. Then you'll be healthy. Then you wouldn't have sickness. And if you would just demonstrate that love and trust for God and write a $20,000 check right now and demonstrate that, you'll be healthy. Friends, those ideas do not line up with the Scriptures. So again, the lack of suffering, we need to understand, the lack of suffering does not equate to God's will. The second thing that we can know, and we've touched on this some already, but I just want to make sure that we say it, is that the reality is that all of us will suffer and experience pain. All of us. It is unavoidable. But oftentimes, many of us can live our lives in such a way as if we've made our goal in life to avoid pain and suffering. Somehow that becomes the goal by the way that we live. And what happens in the process is this kind of life without pain becomes this ideal and this idol in our life. And as a result, because we set it up as this idol, that's really the goal, to try to pursue a life without pain, we find ourselves getting addicted to all sorts of things. Becoming addicted to things like alcohol or drugs or pornography as a means to try to escape pain. Being addicted to things like food. as a means to just comfort ourselves and to kind of numb it. Becoming addicted to busyness and noise as a way to avoid silence because it's painful just to have to really deal with our own thoughts or even be open to the idea, the possibility that God might want to tell us something and we don't want to hear it, so it's easier to just shut it out. But when we understand that a life without pain isn't possible, and for that matter, not even healthy or best, the better question that we begin to understand that we need to ask is, when we suffer, how will we suffer? Because we all will. So it becomes, how will we suffer when it comes? How will we respond to the pain and suffering in our lives? Because to be really frank, it is very easy to respond to suffering with bitterness. It's very easy. It's very easy to respond to suffering by becoming cynical. It's very easy to respond to suffering by becoming apathetic. But the people that you and I admire most, and we all know this, the people that we admire most, the people that have been the most inspirational in our lives, are people that have been through suffering and have done so with a spirit of perseverance and character and faith. That they've suffered well. And we realize that the triumph that we want and that we admire and that inspires us doesn't come in avoiding suffering, but it comes in how we deal with it when it comes. Because it happens to all of us. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you that I believe that we can all know and that we can all rest in is the very simple principle that we're not meant to suffer alone. We're not meant to suffer alone. And that's why we talk so much about groups around here and trying to get people connected in communities of people and, you know, 12 or 14 people that'll be invested intimately in your life. Because our tendency when we suffer is to withdraw. Our tendency is to isolate ourselves from other people, but we desperately need community. We need each other. God has designed us to live in community with other people. That same Paul that we mentioned earlier, he writes this in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Now, I want you to notice what he doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, explain away each other's burdens. He doesn't say, try to make sense of each other's burdens. Paul just simply says, carry them. Whatever they are, carry them. But I think that becomes this great temptation for people in this explanation world when they want to help people through suffering, where they try to answer and speculate on the why question. Well, maybe here's why you were diagnosed. You know, maybe this is why he died. Maybe this is why she left. Maybe this is why you lost your job. Maybe this is why you lack something. Maybe this is why God did this. Maybe this is why God did that. And far too often, I think when we try to speculate too much on the why, even though it comes from a good place of wanting to provide a reason that all of us so desperately want, giving you a why, then, you know, subtly maybe it comes across as, well, now you just need to kind of suck it up and move on because now you know why this is going on. Rather than aligning ourselves more with the theme of the Scriptures, the dominant theme of the Scriptures, where perhaps we should find ourselves saying much more, you know what, I don't know why this happened. I don't have any idea why this happened, but you know what, I believe God is going to do something about it. I believe that the God that we know and trust and love and that loves us is going to do something about it, and that He wants to do something about it. And along the way and along that journey, we discover that we're part of what God wants to do about it. That being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, that we're part of that. And as a community, as we learn what it means to journey together, we discover what it looks like to actually carry each other's burdens. That we discover that. But in order to know what it looks like to carry each other's burdens, the first step is that we actually have to become aware of all that's going on. Because we can't carry it without knowing about it. So all around the room, you probably noticed is we've got butcher paper. And this is how I want us to kind of wrap up our time together. Stephen and the band are going to come out and they're going to lead us through a couple songs. And I kind of want to step out on a limb a little bit with our community and try something. And my hope is that over the next few minutes, that during one of the next couple songs, that you'll get up and that you'll grab a pen and you'll go over to butcher paper on the back or on the side walls. There's pens kind of attached to the and cups there along the way that you can just go and pick one up there in cups there. And that you'll say, you know what? Yeah, here's something that is affecting me personally in a pretty big way. Not just a headline that you noticed that, you know, this is going on in the world and, hey, I just want to pray for peace in the world, you know, and but something that it's really affecting you. It's affected you personally in some way. Because, again, the reality is we all of us have stuff. All of us have struggled with being lied to or being betrayed. We've all struggled with hearing a diagnosis, and we've all struggled with death, and we've all struggled with just hurt and pain. And I don't know what that is for you, but my encouragement would be that you would get up and you would say, you know what, yeah, I'll put it on there. And you don't have to sign it. You know, it can be anonymous, and that's fine. And maybe if you want to sign it, you're welcome to. But what I want us to do is I want us to find ways to become aware of all the burdens that are in our community so that we can begin to discover what's it look like to actually carry those. But first we have to know what it is. And so then throughout this week, the staff and the elders and other leaders, we're going to spend time praying over these. But then I'd like for our community to come together as a church and spend time praying over these as well. So Tuesday night from 4 to 9 o'clock, we're going to open up this room. We'll have some music going on and the lights and just invite people that whoever wants to in our church to come and to spend time praying over these. Now, if you want to stop by during normal office hours during the day at any point, come on in. That's great. But we're going to open up in the evening. We recognize that's easier for a lot of people to get to on Tuesday night and just spend some time praying. And the way that we'd like to invite you to do that is when you spend time praying for it, is that you just circle it. And so that it can be encouragement to those of us that write on there, that when we can come back and look at it and notice it and see that people actually have prayed for that. And what we want to do, again, is we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on speculating on why, trying to come up with those answers. But what I want us to do as a community is I want us to come together and I want us to beg on behalf of God and beg God to do something about it. And to say, God, here's this burden, here's this suffering, here's this pain. God, what are you going to do about it? God, we believe that you want to do something about it. God, what are you going to do about it? And as we ask that question, we can begin to discover how God may want to use us as part of that answer. And discover what it looks like as a community to come together and to journey together, to be on mission together, and what it looks like to carry each other's burdens. And so I'm going to pray for us, and the band is going to sing and lead us through some stuff. And any time that you'd like to, feel free to get up and to write. Let me pray for us. Father, again, all of us come in here carrying a lot. And a lot of stuff that nobody even knows. And it's very easy to kind of put on the happy face and walk in here with some pretty heavy burdens. And so, God, I pray pray that we would take a step in vulnerability and even just in an anonymous way to kind of in ink say, yeah, here's what's going on. And we would find comfort in the fact that there are people that are going to link arms with us and spend time talking to you, begging you to do something about it. And God, all we're doing is aligning ourselves with your heart because, God, we believe, as the scriptures say, that when suffering happens, your heart breaks. And so, God, we just want to seek out what you're going to do about it. We want to find hope in that. We want to find peace in that. We want to find comfort in that. But, God, we also want to discover what it looks like for us to be part of that answer and how you might move us and challenge us to love one another better, to be a community that really goes after what it looks like to carry each other's burdens and in doing so fulfill the very words of Christ. So we do all this in the name of Jesus.